Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit that administrates the word. Thank you for a shift. Thank you for a shift, Lord, a new season that's begun. We open our hearts to you. Grow us and mature us. Teach us and train us. We ask in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and hold them up and say this together. These are our Bibles. We are who God says we are. The truest thing about us is what God says about us. And he says, we are saved by grace through faith. We are transformed by renewed minds. We are set free by daring to believe his truth about us, no matter how good it is. Yes, we are. We're going to continue our series this morning, Amazing Grace, as we are learning to minister to one another and to a world full of hurting and broken people out of the supernatural strength and energy God supplies. The Lord has also asked us to address the deception of universalism or inclusionism, where everybody, God is just so amazing, his grace is so good, he's so kind, he just saves everybody against their will, that faith is not required. Everybody is already saved because of what Christ has done. He's asked us to address that a little bit in this series as well. Now, people in the world like to say this, quote, so you're saying God's going to send me to hell because I don't believe in Jesus. How many of you know that sounds intolerant to our culture? They'll say, so you're saying God's going to send me to hell because I don't believe in Jesus. Here we go. You don't go to hell because you don't believe in Jesus. You go to hell because your sin has separated you from Almighty God. Okay, and in that separation, you must be born again. That's like blaming a doctor who has the cure for your sickness, blaming him for you not being well. What I'm saying is the remedy has been offered. I believe that the offer of Jesus Christ, salvation, is universal. The offer is for everyone. But he doesn't save people against their will because he's so good. Does it sound, is God's goodness manifested in he gives you a choice to love him and receive him? Or that he just makes you serve him for all of eternity? One sounds a little better than the other. When you're talking about love, you're talking about goodness. We say to them, hey, when you talk about being separated from God because of sin, I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ came in the greatest act of love this world has ever seen, and he paid the price for sin, for all of humanity, that we all could be saved, right? Peter said that God doesn't desire that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. So we see again, the offer is universal. It's available to everyone. And then you have people who are deceived, who in their mind think that they pay their own price for sin. Right? I'm okay with God because I'm a good person. I'm a good person. We hear that one a bunch. Well, I do a lot of good things, or they do penance, or I give God money. I pay for forgiveness of sins. That's been around throughout the course of Christianity here and there. People atone for their own sins in a variety of different ways, but it's a deception. And here's why. Only God could supply what was required for the remission of sin. Man would not be able to atone for his own sin. The holiness required would have to come from God. And so we share with them, that's why I do believe and have received Jesus Christ. Because he is God's atonement for my sin. Ooh, that's powerful. Does that make sense to you? It's not my atonement. I'm not working my way to Jesus through my good works. You know, that's a predominant philosophy out there, that as long as, well, I'm a good person, why would God send me to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. They send themselves in the sense that they reject him or the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, you know, talking about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, if you speak against me, that can be forgiven. But if you reject the Holy Spirit, you have rejected the only way you can be saved. Amen. That is the unpardonable sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is the agent of new birth. Christ came to eradicate the sin issue and pay the price. Amen? But that was just the doorway so that the Holy Spirit could re-life and rebirth human beings. Amen. On the inside. Amen. It may not be popular, but that's the way I see it. That's the way I see it. And then people say, well, God's too kind to send people to hell. No, God's too kind to make people love him, make people serve him, make people receive him, and make them spend eternity with him. He's too kind to do that. And then lastly, well, what about the people, you know, the tribes out in the jungle? You're telling me that that little boy and his tribe in the jungle who's never heard of Jesus, or the chief for that matter, who's never heard the gospel, God's just going to send him straight to hell because he hadn't received Jesus. Well, here's how I see that. This is where I do see the character of God coming into play. I believe that every single human being will have opportunity to know Jesus Christ, either while they're on the planet or while they're leaving the planet. And no, I don't have scripture for that. This is my opinion. But I believe everybody will have opportunity. I do believe that. Yeah, Romans talks about creation. And then you see a lot of the tribes through the years have sacrifice for sin and different things. I mean, God, I believe he speaks to them, but I know this. If you were to ask me, the guy in the jungle, so he's just going to go straight to hell, I would say no. I believe that every person, including that person in the jungle who's never heard the gospel, is going to have opportunity. God is that good. Amen. He is that just. Everyone will have opportunity while they're here or while they're leaving. Amen. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We're talking about amazing grace. It is amazing, but consent is required. We're saved by grace through faith. All right. 1 Peter 4 verse 10, NIV. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. So there we see that word, prophetic word given this morning. We have the gifts of the Spirit to serve. To serve. Not so everybody will say, man, we're amazing. No, we want to serve. We want to be good stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Verse 11, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do it with the strength, literally the ability God supplies. So let's recap. Here's what we've covered so far. Saving grace and then laboring grace. We covered those. And last week we looked at assignment grace. Hebrews 2:9, New Living Translation. That should be by God's grace. Sorry, I had a typo there. By God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Jesus was here on assignment. He was not here on accident. At just the right time, God sent him and he gave his life, right? For the ungodly, Romans says. At just the right time. Jesus, how do you overcome so much suffering? How do you overcome so much hatred? The grace of God. The strength and ability that God supplies. Ephesians 3:7, Paul says, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So we see again, the grace of God is his power, his ability that allows us to be what we couldn't be without him and do what we couldn't do without him. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, it's written two or three times, he says, Father, if this cup can pass from me. That was a challenge. I mean, he's getting ready to drink all of our sin and separation from God. Every sickness, every disease, every foul sin you can imagine, he's going to have to take that into his person. And so thank God for Hebrews 4:16 that we can find grace to help in our time of need. Yeah. How did he go through with his assignment? Grace. By the grace of God, he tasted death for all mankind. Drank that cup that you could drink his. That's what communion's about. It's just a divine exchanging of the cups. He drank yours that you could drink his, full of righteousness and purity and right relationship with God. So every one of us in this body, the Holy Spirit has given different graces to us for different tasks. And we talked last week that we want to help you make sure you're in the right seat on the bus. Amen. Right seat on the bus. If you don't have the gift of row A, seat two, we don't want you to be there. We want you on, you know, row five, seat B, or however that works. Wherever God wants you to be. Why is that? Because number one, church is not a machine you feed people to. Well, get in the nursery, by God. We got to have somebody in the nursery. Listen, you better have somebody called of God in your nursery. You better have somebody who's graced to love on babies and pray for them and doesn't care if they spit on them. You better have grace. You better have somebody who's called working with kids of grace, working with teenagers. You need to have somebody who's called. I don't mean called by your mama to dinner. I'm talking about called by God.
Amen.
Amen. A sweatless anointing where it's not drudgery, but they love it. I don't mean called out of a Cracker Jack box or ordained by some website on the internet. There's a grace to lead a business. There's pastors and apostles in the workplace. Come on, amen, somebody. These gifts are not confined to the church house. But you need to be called. I watched Steve Merriman, you know, he's remodeling Stacy and I's house. The guy is graced to do this. It's sweatless. He's anointed to do it. God's given him great insight and great attention to detail. He sees things that, you know, you ever have, I have pain in my body where I didn't even know I had muscles, that kind of thing. Now, here's a great question if you're taking notes. How do we know, Pastor Steve, when we're operating in assignment grace? We're right seat on the bus. Here's how you can know. There's a graciousness to what you're doing. There's a graciousness. You catch the correlation with grace and graciousness. In other words, there's an ease. There's a sincerity in what they're doing. This is not labor. This is not laboring to me. Stacy didn't have to kick me out of bed this morning. There's an ease to what they're doing. There's an anointing. There's a sincerity in what they're doing. How about this? They do it for you whether you gave them anything or not. That's assignment grace. Amen. I love that through your giving, the Father is able to provide for me and my family. But I'm possessed to do this. If I wasn't getting a check to do it, I promise you I'd find a way to be able to do this in some capacity. Amen, honey. I'm possessed to do it. I'm called to do it. John 15, you didn't choose me, Steve. I chose you to go and bear fruit. But I had to find my right seat on the bus. And it wasn't in the nursery. It was not in the nursery. But how many of you know we need the nursery ministers? We need kids of grace ministers. We need students of grace ministering to teenagers. What a night Friday night was, right, Pastor Kyle? We had 60 plus being served by our young people, our teenagers, students of grace. There's a powerful exchange there, a sweet spirit there. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Christianity is a lot easier than we have made it out to be. It's in the handbook. Work together. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Anyway, it's a beautiful thing. So there's an anointing on it. There's a sincerity to it. They would do it whether you paid them or not. Why does the world not see the body of Christ as gracious and sincere people? I mean, think about it. The world does not see us that way. It's because so often Christians are not operating in their grace gifts. They're not living out of His supply in the area that He's called them. We also talked about that there's no jealousy among us when you're talking about assignment grace because it's the grace of God. Lori was singing up here. Lori has an angelic voice. I'm not jealous of that. I thank God for that. It's His grace in and through her that makes it anointed. Amen. If I was singing, I might diminish the size of the church. So we got to have people who are graced to do those things. I also put this up here. Boy, if you didn't get it, take a picture of this. This is powerful. If the organs of your body became selfish and competitive instead of unselfish and cooperative, the whole system and each part would collapse. Every day you're carrying around this body, which is a picture of what the church needs. The law of cooperation. And the law of cooperation is not imposed on you, do it or else, it's written into you. If you dance with it, you'll find freedom. It'll work. Just like the truth, right? Amen. If you dance with the truth, you find freedom. So anyway, let's go to number four, giving grace this morning. We're going to talk about giving grace, another side or facet of the grace of God. Can you believe we're going to talk about money this morning? Can you believe it? Somebody guard the door. Here we go. It's refreshing to go to a church where we don't talk about money. In 17 years, we've never passed an offering plate, not one time. In 17 years, we never held you upside down for money. You and I do what? No, we're not starting today. No, we're not. Why don't we? The greatest giver of all time lives inside of you. If you're intimate with him, if he's living his life through you, if you're madly in love with Jesus, then his giving nature will come as a byproduct of your relationship with him. And so I don't use the law. I don't use blessing and cursing. I don't use any of those things or appeal to greed. Right? That's been done. Kyle, send us $100 and God will give you $1,000, but you got to sow that seed. If they believe that, they should be sowing $100 to everybody else. If that's the word, right? On TV, if the word is you send us $100 and God will send you $1,000, then you send me $100. You're the one who needs money. Come on. I should call in. Now, according to that word that preacher just said, he needs to send me $100 so he can get $1,000. And he's telling me to send him $100. I knew today was going to be fun. Hey, because there's a grace. There is a grace on this house in the way of giving. There is a giving grace in this house. In 17 years, we never begged for money. And yet, we never passed the offering plate. Do we receive offerings? Yes, we receive them. There's a box out there. Amen. We receive them because God's people are generous. There's a grace on giving that comes from Jesus Christ. But so powerful. We've never been late. We've never been behind. We've got a wonderful, you know, credit rating and wonderful relationship with all the banks. And yet we've never held people upside down for money. We never beat the sheep for money. Beat the sheep. I've always wanted to do a drama. Maybe the youth could do it. A game show for church called Beat the Sheep. And all the way through the years, the church has beat people up to get them to do something. Whether it's get them to volunteer in the nursery or get them to give some money, let's beat them. We laugh, but it's sad. Come on, there's people in churches this morning going to be beat. And yet there's a graciousness, there's a grace in Jesus Christ. If the church just invests herself in pointing people to intimacy with Christ, they don't have to worry about giving. Think about that. Seek ye first the kingdom. All your lesser needs are guaranteed. Why is it that the church does not believe that? The church as a whole. Well, pastors and ministers and leadership come under because of separation theology, and they think that it's their job. If this is my church and we got to make this thing happen, then those leaders carry the weight and pressure of funding that ministry. But how many of you know if the ministry is the Lord's, then the leaders come out from under any of the pressure. And we say, Lord, hey, if you close Grace Church tomorrow, just show us where you want us to go. And we'll be invested somewhere else in the kingdom of God. Because we don't live and die with a church. We live and die with the kingdom of God manifesting in the earth. Come on, amen, somebody. Woo! Man, how much time I got? I, I've been storing this up. I haven't done a series on giving in 4, 5, 6 years, maybe something like that. Amen. And yet every week God supplies. You know, that story with the cheerful givers box, when we very first started, we started in our house in Hera. He said, I want to prove myself to you. I'm going to show something to you. He said, Steve, I live inside every born again believer. And I will speak to them about what the needs are. I don't need you to do it. I don't need you to, you know, shame them, guilt them. Don't even talk about it. Just give them opportunity to give. Jesus Christ is alive and he lives in his church. That's how the cheerful givers box got started. But anyway, where did I leave off there? Okay. How many of you, man, I didn't get far at all. Wow. How many of you ever got tired of, you've heard the saying, man, the church, they're always talking about money. How many of you ever got tired of that? The church is, come on, be honest. You were ever like, man, would they quit talking about money, please? Or the TV preachers, right? Why does it frustrate us? Why does it frustrate us? Because they didn't understand giving grace. And because they didn't understand the grace of God that manifests in giving, they put you under law. And listen, duty. They put you under religious duty. Many Christians give out of duty instead of grace. Write this down. Duty is enslaving, as it's a perceived response to a demand God has. But grace is empowering because it comes from what God supplies. Amen. Duty is enslaving. It's a perceived demand God has on me. By God, you better do it. You have to do it. That doesn't sound like Jesus to me. How about Jesus saying, if you don't give me any money, Clay, I'm not going to provide for you. Well, that doesn't sound like Jesus. Clay is married to Jesus. We are married to Christ. He's our husband. How many husbands you know that are still married told their wife, hey, I know I gave you my last name. I know we're one now, but if you want any money, you're going to have to do something for me to get some money. You have to earn it. We'd say, you're a fool. Why do we think that's the model for Jesus? But when he says, Steve, I'm going to love you and I'm going to provide for you. When we got married, I gave you my name. I gave you my word. I gave you my blood. I gave you my authority. I gave you all those things. Why would he say, oh, wait, but you're going to have to work for all of it? How does that happen? People don't have intimacy with Christ. They don't understand that whoever is born again is one spirit with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:17. Romans 12 said last week that there's a grace to teach and to serve and to lead. And it also says in Romans 12, there's a grace to give. So we don't entice the flesh. We don't beat the sheep. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Amen. You hear that amen I got right there? Out of the mouths of babes. Let be established. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches at Macedonia. What do I got up there anyway? No, that's not it. There it is. Okay. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. He's telling another church, Corinth, about the grace he witnessed at Macedonia. He was greatly impacted by the people at Macedonia. And he says, I'm making known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they were deeply impoverished church, but they abounded in the riches of liberal giving. For I bear witness that according to their ability, here it is, and beyond their ability, that's the grace of God. Beyond their own human ability, that is the grace of God. His empowering presence, it allows us to be what we could not be without him and do what we could not do apart from his supernatural ability. That's what happened right here. Beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Can you imagine giving in church that comes from the heart? They're freely willing. It wasn't born out of a sense of shame or guilt or greed. Greed, selfishness. If selfishness gets into any aspect of your Christianity, it's going to wind up off center. Right? Anything that leaves you at the center will wind up off center. If your giving becomes about you, it's going to wind up perverted. If your prayer life becomes about you, it's going to end up off center. Christianity is not selfishness. Christianity is not God works for me. And if I do the right dance, then I'll trigger his slot machine in heaven. He'll throw me down a blessing. He's in you. Here's a nugget. If he's in you, how about letting him direct you in giving? Because it's his money anyway. But separation theology says, oh, thank you, sister. Says, oh, he's way off in heaven and he's going to do this or this, Ron, depending on what I give today. This or this. No, invite him into giving. It's his money. Lord, we're going to do this together. What would you have me to give? Because we're going to do this together. Look at verse 4. They were freely willing. They begged us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. Oh my goodness. This church begged Paul, take the money. That's a little different. That's a little different than what we see on TV. They begged us that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then they gave to us by the will of God. Well, there's the key right there. Their hearts belonged to Christ way before they opened their pocketbook. First, they gave themselves to the Lord. Oh, and then by the way, here. So we have churches full of people who are not admonished to give themselves to the Lord. And instead of that, it's like, give us your money. No wonder it doesn't work. We admonish you, give your heart to Christ. I don't care about the money. He doesn't care about your money. He wants you. But if he gets you, where your treasure is, where your heart is. You see the principle here. They gave themselves to God. And then, oh, by the way, they gave money. Well, we have jacked this up in the body of Christ. Is that all right to say? Jacked up in church. All right, verse 6. So we urge Titus that he is, as he had begun, that he would also complete this grace in you as well. So he's telling Corinth, I want this same grace. This is amazing. It's supernatural. There's a grace on giving and I want it to be present in Corinth, just like it is in the churches at Macedonia. Verse 7, but as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. That is a specific grace. See that you abound in this grace as well. Are we having fun yet? All right, let's break it down. Verse 2, they were greatly afflicted but had an abundance of joy. How many of you know that's supernatural? That's grace as well. This is something people don't get about Grace Church, is that we can have real joy and still have real problems. That's a sign of a healthy church. We have real problems. Blessed are the persecuted, right? There's a war going on. But we can have real joy, even though we have real problems. Nobody's walking around with their nose in the air that I'm blessed. Nothing bad ever happens to me, brother. I'm toeing the line so well. I live so holy. Nothing ever happens to me. It sounds to me like the devil doesn't even know your name. It took you a while, but you got it. The natural man thinks that if your circumstances are all negative, you have to be negative too. That's the way the world is. Don't let them, young people, listen to me. Don't let them paint you as a victim. There is a spirit at work in this nation that's demonic, that everybody's a victim. And I've got to control everybody else's speech and their behavior because they're going to hurt my feelings. Nobody outside of you has the power to offend you. They don't have that power. But think of the wickedness that we're going to control everybody's, quote, hate speech. You can't say that to me. It hurts my feelings. We're going to control everybody else to make you happy. That's demonic.
That is demonic.
And that's a victim mentality. You are not a victim. You're a victor in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Your peace comes from in here. I'm not trying to control. Remember when the Lord rebuked me about my prayer life? He said, Steve, can you quit asking me to make everybody else lovable? You need to focus on how deeply you're loved. And if you're struggling forgiving that person that hurt you, you need to focus on how forgiven you are. Amen. Everybody say, I'm not a victim. Please tell your children and your grandchildren, because this is a huge undercurrent in the country. Everybody gets mad because we deserve everything to go our way. And if it doesn't, then you're a bigot or you're a racist or you're this or that. It's horrible. They don't have power over you. Amen. Can I get a witness? It doesn't matter if life is getting tough or our very lives are threatened. There's a supernatural joy that comes from the grace of God via the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's witnessing. It wasn't just in giving. They had great affliction and persecution, but they had supernatural joy. When you understand that greater is he that's within you than he that's within the world. When you understand God causes all things to work together for good. When you understand your Father is a redemptive Father. He can take anything the enemy means for evil and work it for good. Then you realize, hey, I'm invincible in Christ. I can not only stand everything you throw at me, I can use everything you throw at me. Make me stronger. How about this? Make a daily decision that the world didn't give you happiness. The world can't take it away.
Amen.
Amen. I know the football teams are doing well, but you better not put your happiness eggs in their basket. Amen. If they give you joy, they can take it away. If Christ is your joy, they can't. Amen. He says in verse 3 that he bears witness they had an ability beyond their own. They literally begged to take the gift. Verse 5, I mentioned that. The key is they gave themselves to the Lord, so money was not an issue. And then verse 7, Paul desires the church at Corinth to abound in the same type of grace. So we see in this passage something that we can all bear witness to. Few people in churches give by grace through faith. When they give, very few in church give by grace through faith. They're going to give according to religious duty. How about their emotions? People give out of how they feel instead of just being led by the Holy Spirit. Why do you think some on TV will cry, or they'll get a child to come on, they'll cry for you? Because they understand a lot of people give emotionally. Instead of out of grace through faith and obedience to the Holy Spirit. It's His money. Well, when are they going to quit doing that? Manipulating people. When people quit giving to it.
Amen.
They only do it because it works on a lot of people. Amen. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 9. Look at how this carried into chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. This is a message Bible. Remember, a stingy planter gets a stingy crop. A lavish planter gets a lavish crop. I want each of you to take plenty of time to think it over. Make up your mind what you will give. Look at this. That will protect you against sob stories and arm twisting. That's going to protect you from emotional giving. For God loves it when the giver delights in the giving. That's how, where we got cheerful givers box. Cheerful giver. We shouldn't walk by the cheerful giver's box and be like, oh, you know, God help me. Okay. Yeah, that's right. That's not helping anybody. God loves a cheerful giver. 90% of the body of Christ is unaware of giving grace because they only know giving through law, blessing and cursing, reward and punishment, fear, ultimatums, sob stories, and arm twisting. Write this one down. This is powerful. God wants to move you away from transactional Christianity. Transactional Christianity is that God's your boss and you're the employee, and so long as you do the proper transactions, you're okay. God wants you in relational Christianity. He's the Father, you're the Son, you're the joint heir. All that's His is yours. Therefore, you're a steward. You're a steward. Let me say something that's going to shock you. Are you ready? You're not under the law of the tithe. You're not under the law to tithe. You're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it's His money. If you think you own 90 and He owns 10, you're in the wrong covenant. That's why, hey, 10% is a great principle. Amen. I know many believers that the Lord has spoken to give 10% of what comes in just on a regular basis beyond any offerings or special giving or anything. 10% is a great principle. It's a biblical principle. But are you under the law, the sense of duty and guilt to give? No, you're not. What are you going to do if He says, okay, Robert, I want you to give 10% in the Cheerful Givers box today, and then I want you to give $20 to Richard who sits behind you? What are you going to say? Well, Lord, no, 10% is all I'm giving because this is my money and I have 90 and you only have 10. I mean, come on. This is radical. Or, and then Adrian, 20.
If you give me 20, you'll get 200 back.
Yeah. And Vance, 20 more. What did we see in Macedonia, though? We saw a grace on their hearts to give. There was a grace to do it with liberality and generosity. They didn't care if they got anything back or not. Amen. That's the grace we want to operate in regard to giving. But isn't that funny? Religious duty can minimize your giving. Well, Lord, I gave 10%. What do you mean I got to buy that guy's lunch? He doesn't have a 501c3. How about that? You know, the way things have gone in America and the church, Christianity being marginalized and so forth, by the government at different times, we've said, hey, if this becomes, they might take our 501c3 away. You know what we said? Who cares? I am not giving to the kingdom of God so I can get a tax break. Now, do I take it on my taxes? Sure, but that is not why I'm giving into the kingdom of God. And if you're going to come in here and say, we can't preach Jesus or we can't have our 501c3, you take your 501c3 and do with it what you want. Amen? Because we're going to preach Jesus. You can't stop Him. He's invisible. You can't stop Him. He is Spirit and He lives in us. Amen. Let's see what else. Most Christians, unfortunately, do try to give or even forgive out of a sense of duty rather than out of grace. But grace in giving and grace in forgiving, all those things, supernatural power of God. And it's with a cheerful heart. That's how you know it's sweatless. It's effortless. I want to give this to you. You ever been there, right? Please let me buy your dinner, please. Why are you so receiving challenged? That's the body of Christ. That's the world we live in. How many, all the outreaches we do, we've done free hot dogs at Dollar General. We've done, you know, cookouts at Crest. And everything is free. We did the free car wash. Wash your car for free. The one guy, he so receiving challenge, he threw 20 at us as he peeled out and left. We're like, please take the gift. Receive our generosity. Why are all of our outreaches for free? Because salvation is free. Amen. Because God's love is free. Amen. I'll give you one more. I don't want to demonstrate to our community a poverty mindset. You know how many people think when we're out giving stuff away, they think we're doing a fundraiser. Because they've associated churches with asking for money. But our Father owns a
cattle on 1,000 hills. We have an abundance to give. We're not here for anything you're giving us. We're giving to you. We're the one with the true riches. Come on, are you listening to me? I don't like that mindset that goes out here. Well, we gotta have money and please give us some money. I want to sell you this barbecue sauce. I have some money. Just sow it. We've given away over 125,000 free teaching CDs. How many of you know it costs money to do that? But our Father has an abundance of riches. He asked us to do it. We're glad to do it. We want to sow the word. That's not a laborsome thing to us to give. When the Lord spoke to us in 2005, that at the end of that year, He said, whatever the contributions were total for the year, take 10% and sow it next year. That was not hard for us to do. So every year since then, we take 10% of the overall giving and we sow it into outreach and missions. Why? Because that's what He asked us to do. That's why there's a grace for giving on this house. Our Thanksgiving Day outreach is coming. We don't charge them. We deliver meals to these people, to them. We hand them the meals. It's so funny, you know, McDonald's and the restaurants, they're the most grateful ones. They're so glad. We're hooking up with Taco Bell this year in Choctaw. They still haven't decided what time they're going to open, but all that. We have a grace to be generous. Our Father is generous. He doesn't make us work for everything. How did we get saved? His generosity. And we're a witness to this. Are you getting on board with me yet? I just don't like the poverty mindset that people associate Christians with always asking for money. We should be out here blessing people. We should be blessing them. Amen. 2 years ago, we had a total stranger come to our door and give us $1,000 check because she saw on the sign that we were doing the free meals at Thanksgiving. And I didn't have to pry it out of her hand. Take the gift. I love it, right? I love what you're doing. $1,000 towards the Thanksgiving outreach. When we do the outreach and we serve and we deliver the meals, we go to Fred Factory and all that, you can't tell who's more blessed, the people who are receiving or the people giving. It's more blessed to... Now, where did we go wrong? We got snookered into this mindset that it's all about me. I got to get mine. That's a poverty mindset. That's right. We got snookered. Everybody say we got snookered. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And it's not when it's begrudging. There's not grace on that. But it's when God explodes in your heart. And that's why you can't just give even the people on the corner asking for money. Ask the Holy Spirit whether you should give. Don't just do it because that's what you do. It's His money. You're just a steward. Father, are you dealing with this gentleman? Are you dealing with him? Can I sow into him? Maybe buy him a sandwich? Or what do you say? And do whatever the Holy Spirit says. Relational Christianity. Amen. I'm running out of time. Imagine what would happen if the body of Christ started operating in giving grace instead of duty, ritual, and death. In Exodus 36, Jeremy, you guys can come. Look at this, Exodus 36:3, and they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel brought for the work of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. You see how this beats duty? Could you imagine God demanding, you better love me. You better love me. No, he said, hey, I love you, and you'll be able to love because I first love you. I want you to love out of my supply. I want you to give and share out of my supply. If you're married to Jesus, what do you not have? Amen. Verse 4, then all the craftsmen who were doing the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work. In other words, we got too much. So Pastor Moses gives the command, and he said, let nobody else do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. Stop giving. It's too much. And the people were restrained from bringing. Can you believe it? For the material they had was sufficient for all the work. Indeed, it was too much. That's the grace of God right there. That's the grace of God. There's too much giving going on. Amen. You belong to Him. And He belongs to you. Just walk out this relationship. And just like we have all these graces we're talking about, there's a grace in giving. Yes. Will you stand with me? Thank you, Lord. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. God gives grace to the humble. Father, would you unlock giving grace, not just here, but in the body of Christ in America? Would you unlock giving grace through our simple humility? And Lord, I pray right now against spirits of fear and spirits of lack, that somehow, if we obey you, we won't have enough. Lord, that is not what your word says. I thank you for an abundance of grace and provision for every good work. An abundance of grace for each of these people, Lord, for every good work. I bless them. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for walking this out with them in graciousness and in truth and in sincerity. Lord, let everything we do, may it reveal and reflect that our Father is a good Father and that all that is His is ours. We love you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Ministry team, if you would come.
This is Pastor Steve, and on behalf of my wife, Stacy, and our leadership here at Grace Church, we wanted to say thank you so much for listening today. Always remember that man is too great of a creation to be satisfied by anything but God. And so when we take in His Word by the Spirit, it's as natural for us as our lungs taking in air. I also want to make mention, feel free to go to our website, gracechurchok.com. You can access more messages there, either through audio or also through video. God bless you, and thank you again for listening.